All right, here we go. Quick review. Last time we talked about trial by sword. And if you were here last time or if you listened on the podcast, you would know we talked about Solomon. Just a little update. Solomon and the baby from 1 Kings. That's where we were at in chapter 3. It wasn't until the sword came out that the truth came out. And the sword represents specific things. Jesus says he came to bring a sword in Matthew 10. The sword can kill or it can refine and define. If you're a butcher, those things mean something to you. The sword brings truth. Sometimes it brings division, but it never brings division at the cost of the truth. The sword of the gospel always paves the way for the truth. That's its job. That's what it does. Jesus said to take up your cross, and that means basically to do what is necessary, what is required to pursue the gospel, and so that your life would reflect the gospel. And some things in our lives have to be cut away, and we should cut the things away upon ourselves before we attempt to do that on somebody else, whether even if we should do it on someone else, I don't even know. But it bleeds back into take the plank out of your own eye before you go forward. Abraham's love for God was revealed by his willingness to obey. We read about that in Genesis 22. Sacrifice will always prove true love, and we talked about that. Sacrifice is only made really when something that is precious or valuable is on the table. You know, I was doing some counseling to somebody who they flew in specifically from out of state to come to church and get 4 hours of counseling and fly back the same day. And so God delivered them, and it was beautiful. And I had a bracelet on that my friend made for me. You know, it was special to me. And I just felt like she needed to have that, you know. So I gave it to her. And the person that was there with me said, "Well, man, that was so beautiful. I mean, man, I know you wear that a lot. You love it. You'll probably miss that." And I'm thinking, I'll have my friend make me another one. That was a trash offering, right? Come to find out, my friend couldn't make me another one. She wasn't doing that no more. She moved on. She got rid of her whole glass-blowing business. And now, at the other end of that, I'm like, that was a good sacrifice. I really liked that bracelet. And everybody that knows me knows I have enough bracelets that I can give several away. I'm fine. But when we give something away that we love, and hopefully I've done it more times well than not well, as you have, it means something. It's a value. It's a treasure. And that's what sacrifice, you know, is about. Charles, you guys are going to go on a little vacation. Yeah. I talked to your wife today. Yeah. And you did? Well, she said, "Well, you might go to South Dakota." I said, "What is wrong with you?" Right, Wade? Dude. I go, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Well, we don't know what we're doing. We need help. I don't know. The monument. I don't know." She was so flustered. And she goes, "I just really wanted to go to the beach." And then she's quiet. And she says, "But you know, my Charles loves the mountains. So I think we need to go to the mountains. I need to sacrifice for my husband." See that? And so now you can go and say, "Honey, we'll go to the beach for..." No. Anyway, she's got a good plan that she'll talk to you about. So, but she was immediately like preferring, you know, she's like, "Oh, he's a mountain man. We need to go there for him. I want to do that, you know, for him." And love, you know, will do that. Sacrifice proves love. Sacrifice is a big part of love. You know, it really is. And the more we read the word, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we find out that it should come very naturally to us, the more that we fall in love with the Lord. Not, and it doesn't depend on what somebody does for you or to you. The meaner they are to you, the nicer you should be to them. The more rotten they are to you, the more you should gift them and bless them. You know, I remember growing up, my brothers would, you know, they'd be so rotten. I'd iron their clothes and change their sheets. And, you know, my other sister would say, you would let them walk on you. I'm like, nah, this is my opportunity to be like Jesus. And that's how we learn, right? You got to give that all away. That's how you learn. And then it's like, it's super easy. The way of the Christian life is kept by the sword, which is a willingness to obey to the pain and sacrifice for your own soul. The things that you want, you don't always going to get. Where you want to go, you don't always get to go. I think it was Paris Reedhead, the great evangelist. He was griping to the Lord one day about, I don't want to go to this foreign country. I don't want to go to Africa or wherever he was going to go. And I don't even like those people, you know. They all get on my nerves. And the Lord said, I didn't ask you to like the people. I like them. Just go because I'm sending you. You don't have to be in love with them. Be in love with me. And isn't that great advice? If we're in love with the Lord, it won't matter where he sends us or what happens. And whatever he says, take that out of your soul. The sword is sharp, and we can easily make that happen. A throwing down of all that is precious to us, even the traditions, like we talked about earlier offline, those traditions and those things. Sometimes we have to lay those things down. Now, onward to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Any questions on that? Okay. Genesis 3, before we gather, as you're turning to Timothy, we'll read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But Genesis 3, 24 says, so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The sword not only brings the truth, prepares for the gospel, slices our own soul down to size, but it stands in the way of the enemy causing harm to you. Stands in the way. It's important that we know that. God is not some passive monkey hanging from some tree somewhere that's surprised by everything that happens. No, he's on purpose, and he's on purpose toward you. This know also, says Paul to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The lovers of pleasures more than God. You know, we fall into this during the September fast. We always examine this. We always do a food and a pleasure, right? Because it's good for your soul to throw that down. And that's part of what that sword does. Matthew 7, 13 to 18. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The way of life is narrow because Genesis tells us that has a sword. There's a sword there. If you try to walk your life out with no respect to that sword, you will not understand. The Christian walk demands that that sword be used on you. Demands a sacrifice. It demands a cutaway. And that is one of the foundations of spiritual warfare, that we are willing to be cut away. Pruning, willing to be cut away, cut down, thrown down. We don't have to be the most important. We stay under that grind, man, as long as stay under that wine press as long as we have to. And the fruit is ground down painfully, but the juice is good. The sword cuts away the things of the world. If you have a conflict in your life that you can't get over, it's because you're loving that more than the Lord. And it's really simple math there. The sword shows who is who. If you can't just obey the Lord and not have some other fancy idea, some snarky idea, just obey the Lord. If you can't just do that, then your soul is bigger than God. And that's not going to fly anywhere. Anyone can call Jesus Lord, but who does Jesus really know? Adam, you know, knew Eve. To know is an intimate term. When the Bible talks about knowing somebody, it's an intimate thing, and I could know you but not know you. Real love for God wants the sword to work. You want the fiery sword to be pressed against your soul because you don't want God to listen to your whining. You want God to have his way beyond the whining, whatever it takes to draw closer to Jesus. That is what the heart for Jesus wants. The sword will bear the truth in your heart when you allow the Holy Spirit to cut away. The sword tells the story. We have the greatest trials by sword. Amen. Hearts for God do not fight and squabble over what they wish to retain. If you have a heart for the Lord, you will not have a fit about what he's taking away. You will gladly give it. And the difficulty with spiritual warfare is you want to cast out the devil, but if you're going to hang around with that, if there's more of you than Jesus, I'm sorry, you're going to get hurt. And you've heard me say that. If like that one time those kids were running around, there was somebody, a lot of demons, a lot of trouble, and I said, get the kids out of here. Not because those demons are going to jump on the kid. That's not the point. But because if those kids try to get involved in something and they're not supposed to be doing that, they themselves can get hurt. There's a depth to that that maybe we'll talk about later. But when you're talking about deliverance, you have to come from a place that doesn't have anything about you. You can't be able to hear it or see it. You simply have to know it because Christ is in you more than you were in you. And you are all called to evangelism. If you're called to evangelism, you're called to be salvation bringers and deliverance bringers. And the Lord will use you to heal because he's supposed to. That's his job. We're not supposed to just be people that walk around and say, yeah, I go to church once or twice a week, and, you know, yeah, I love my church family, and it's great, and I have this great abundant life. That's not what we're called to. We're called to effect a dynamic exchange upon the earth in the name of God. That's what we are supposed to do, and people's lives are supposed to be changed. Turn to Joshua, would you? Chapter 5. If we refuse to make sacrifices to the Lord, then our possessions and our pleasures will outweigh our love for God. I'm not saying possessions and pleasures are bad. They're not bad. But when they're in the way of what God wants to do with you, that's a bad thing then. I remember one time, and my lung was hurting me. Oh, hurting me so bad. I had a lung infection. In fact, I had pneumonia, and I was really ill, and I was in pain, a lot of pain. I had to go down to L.A., and it was storming, and I had a fever. I didn't want to go. I did not want to go. And the Lord said, I'll take care of you. So I drive down there, and I bring somebody that I was mentoring, and we're in this, motel that had, mice and truckers and hookers, and there were ants coming out of the shower spout. I mean, it was a bad situation. It was down L.A., and I didn't feel good. And I told the Lord, I said, I don't want to complain or anything, but I mean, maybe you can send somebody else. I mean, I don't feel so good. And when you've got pneumonia like I get pneumonia with my bad lung and my compromised bronchial tree and blah, 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 he goes, no, just take a heating pad. I knew right then, you're not really going to show up for me, are you? You're going to show up for the other people, not for me. But in that, of course, he does. But we have to be proven. Like, you know what? I didn't tell you, and that's why I tell you guys sometimes. The Lord didn't tell you to do it if you feel good. He told you to do it. He didn't tell you if you were tired or not tired. He told you to do it. Quit. So what? You're bleeding. Keep playing the guitar. Who cares? Let's go. We got a job to do. Right, Mindy? Yeah. So I go down there. It was a horror show. It's a complete nightmare. I was up all night from all the shenanigans in the parking lot. I couldn't change rooms because this sweet little pastor, and he was just a sweet little guy. He was so proud of the room they got us because the motel had a new paint job, and so he thought it was really a cool thing. I'm like, oh, my word. You know how in the cartoons, like Tom and Jerry, you see those little, in the baseboards, the little doors, like the Hobbit doors, rounded? I always wondered why that is like that. Well, I'll tell you. I was sitting there one day, and there was rat turds all over my bed, and there was everything going on. I'm like, all right, we're good. And I'm looking, and here's this mouse, and there's roaches that are not afraid of the light. I mean, they're like muscled up looking at you like, and? I mean, they usually run in the light, man. They're like, no, man, I'm getting in that bed with you. I didn't have a snake, and that was good, but I'm telling you, this was a freak show. And I felt sick is the thing. I did not feel good. So there was one plug behind the bed, and I plugged my heating pad in. I didn't care. Who cares? I didn't have anything else to do with myself. No hair, no nothing. I go to the church, and it's like, Viva La Barrio. I'm like, oh, great. And the drug dealers are out across the street on a couch selling drugs. And on the other side, their women are selling tacos and screaming profanity. And I'm like, okay, so this is where we're having church, right? And they're like, yeah. So, I'm like, okay. And I felt horrible. Well, I'm sitting there in my room, and the mouse stands up on his little cute hind legs and starts chewing the baseboard. That's how they get that whole door look. He's standing up, reaching his little head, chewing and going sideways and coming down and going there. That's how they do it. It's a real thing. I saw it. Yeah. And so there was that, kind of entertainment. But I say this story because I felt horrible. Right? And I had a gal with me who was coming out of Satanism, and she was triggering, and it was like, and these guys were new, and I thought, what am I gonna? And the Lord tells me, that lady in the back, dressed in all black, she's my intercessor. I brought her here. I pray for you. You get her up here. She looked like, listen, I dealt with Satanists, the Brotherhood of Satan, witches, warlocks, devil worshipers. I mean, I ate that stuff for lunch. That's fine. She looked like one of them. She looked like a person that was going to be involved, And the pastor goes, you don't want to have her come up here. I said, I want to go. I don't know her. I don't know. I said, I don't care. But she looked so rough and so wild. And she didn't ever worship God. She didn't ever say anything. She just sat in that back and glared at me angrily. But you know, if you're going to hear God, you might as well go ahead and hear God. So I went over. I said, Sister, you in the black leather. Me? Yeah. She couldn't speak English, and she came up there behind me, and I pointed at a row, I don't know, 80, 90 people I had to pray for. And I said, I pointed at myself, and I pointed at them, and I clasped my hands in a, you know, and I said, you pray for me. Pray for me. Don't pray for them. Pray for me. She stood behind me for hours. I prayed for those 80, 90 people. I prayed for the other 80, 90 people. There were five churches that came together for that one meeting. And that woman prayed me through. Unbelievable. I never knew her name. The pastor never knew her. God deposited her in there for me because I was in such pain and agony. You know, when you're praying for somebody, hey, here's the news. You can't be wrong. You got to get it right. And so I was distracted by my pain and that woman. And the devil was in that house. He was jumping everywhere. And I told her, I finally found somebody that could speak Spanish. And I said, tell her that the devil. And she's like, oh, man, she knows. She came here to fight Satan. I'm like, oh, she's my girl. But see, because she came to fight Satan and that person in charge did not have a developed discernment, they felt Satan on her. Because she looked like she was a devil worshiper. She looked angry, but she was intense. Listen, have you ever seen Liz Scholl when she's intense in prayer? Or she's intense, but she's like going to kill you, but she's full of love and she'll be crying in 2 minutes. But she's on it. She's on it and her face, everything. You'd think she was mad, but she's not. This lady had that thing on her. And the pastor said, she's a devil worshiper. I said, no. Well, then I'm going to have a devil worshiper pray for me because that's the one God told me to come up here. But he picked up, and that's another level of lesson. He picked up on who she was fighting, had no discernment, and called her that. What she was fighting, he misunderstood that and said, oh, she is that. Well, no, she's not that. She was fighting that. But he got it tangled up. And I never knew who she was, but, man, I could still, to this day, remember the power of that woman marching back and forth. And I sometimes, you know, I grew up around horses and leather and all that, and I have my phone. It's made by a saddle maker, my phone case. And so today I was smelling my phone. I was like, the leather. I just love leather. I'm like, it smells great. My grandson goes, what are you doing? I go, reminds me of my childhood and my saddle. I said, it reminds me of something else. There was a lady one time, and maybe that's why I mention it. She was all dressed in leather, and she fought hell for me. And she'd march back and forth, and I'd get a whiff of this leather going back and forth, man. I get any trouble, I just smell my phone, and I'm okay. That woman, she had the scent of labor all over her. It was a beautiful thing. But had I listened to that man, I don't know what would have happened to me because these people were really messed up and I was really ill. And if I don't do what God says, isn't that disobedience? So you have to, even if it seems bizarre, it's the guy in the silver suit, the man with the red beard. That's what the Lord's telling you. We say, Lord, what do you want to do? And that's how we bring that in. Joshua 5, 13 and 14 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? This is such great scripture. Joshua stood up to the sword because Joshua believed God, and therefore he knew God was with him. He was able to stand up and say, what's the deal? What's going on? Because that sword of the Lord let him know this was somebody that meant business. The devil is going to know if you know mean business. He's going to know if you're honest about what you say or what you're doing or not. The funny thing about Joshua, he was never a warrior. Joshua was never trained. He was some pup growing up with the wandering Israelites. He was just some guy. And one day, Moses says, hey, go out there and kill all those people. Mighty man, go be a warrior. He wasn't a big captain guy. But he believed his mentor, and he believed his God. And so all these fantastic things happen. And I think if you did not believe God was in you of a truth, and what was happening was real, this giant angel that comes with the sword, I would leave. I wouldn't stand there and say, hey, yo, what? I wouldn't do it because it's too powerful. It's too dynamic. If your heart is not right, you know it because you will not stand up to the sword. You will not sacrifice. Joshua could stand up to the sword and say, I'm here. I'm obedient. I've sacrificed. I've suffered. I'm in it. What's God got to say? That's a dynamic individual that can do that. It's because he was not afraid of the sword, and he wasn't afraid of the sword because he used it on himself first. Look back for a minute in your minds. Look back to Sodom, because that is where sometimes our heart goes. The things that we want, the things that we're trying to do, the things that leave God out. And when you do that, you hide the sword. You hide the sword of the Lord that is supposed to come against you first, because we want what we want. And I tell people, well, why do you want something that can be so wrong? Well, if you just wait and let God perfect those things, then they are perfected. Jesus rebuked Peter for using the sword incorrectly because he was yielded to himself in that moment and not submitted to Christ. The sword is a powerful thing, but we should always use a sword, like I said, on ourselves first. I want to just do one little thing, and then we're gonna get into worship. Hebrews 11, 1. I want to finish with this. It's when we're talking about using the sword of the Lord against our own souls, what we're saying is, God, cut away what doesn't belong. Cut away the desires, the fears, the insecurities. Cut it away and submit to it. Yes, we need to be full of the word, but you know what? If we're not submitted to the obedient heart of Christ over us, then when a situation comes, we won't know what to say. We won't know what to do. And if the sword of the Lord comes, we will be so afraid of submitting that we'll run. That's not a place we ever want to be. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith, you know the verse, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I want to look at two words really quick. I want to look at the meaning of substance and evidence. The meaning of substance from the world's view is this: that of which a thing consists. Physical, matter, or material. Form is substance. A thing that has a form has substance. A species of matter of definite chemical composition. Substance, it's a thing. It's not imaginary. It's real. That chair is made of certain components. That is substance that it's made out of, such as a chalky substance or a controlled substance. It's visible. It's viewable. It's knowable. It's touchable. That is substance. It's the actual matter of a thing, as opposed the appearance of the shadow. It's an actual thing that you can lay hand of. It is real. It is of substantial or solid character. It has a quality to it that can be recognized. That is the worldview. The biblical view of substance is to know that it is the will of God. It's the meaning of this verse, and this verse is an anchor of your soul. To know that it is the will of God so that we can have assurance that it is truth. Whether it is touchable or tangible or not. To know that it is the will of God so that we can have assurance that it is truth. Whether it is touchable or tangible or not. In other words, it is the exact opposite of the worldview. Meaning of the word evidence from the worldview is that which tends to prove or disprove something. Evidence. Evidence is generally the grounds for belief. Evidence is proof. Something that makes plain or clear. Evidence. It's been reviewed. It's been researched. Evidence. It's something that's been made clear. Something that becomes plain because of the evidential research. It is an indication or sign. Evidence presents a sign or an indication pointing to a particular area or direction. Evidence. Like, for instance, his flushed look was visible evidence of his fever. I got up at 3 this morning. I had 3 grandbabies whom I loved dearly, but today they were little pistols. And so I went to the drive-thru. I thought, everyone's getting a milkshake. We're going to level this out here. And the guy at the drive-thru, he goes, and that's like right before I came here. He goes, ma'am, a drive-thru guy, you know, a milkshake jockey. He goes, ma'am, you look so tired. Are you okay? I go, how kind of you. You want to talk to these people in the car and let them know the grandmother's precious and old. And everybody got a good laugh. I looked bad because I was in a bad situation, right? You look a certain way. That's, you know, it's evidence. You get all dressed up. You're going to go on a date, and the person comes to pick you up, and they're in their sweats, they're in their COVID outfit, you know. They come to pick you up, and they're in their COVID outfit. They look at you, and they have evidence that they thought you were going somewhere else than where you're planning. They were planning on taking you to the milkshake jockey at the Sonic that I went to, because that guy's nice. Evidence, because of the way that it looks. Some can be in a courtroom, of course, circumstantial, but it looks a certain way. And we make a judgment based on a certain thing, a certain way. Now, the biblical view of evidence is clearly and even so simply and beautifully this: to know. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if you can feel it or know it. You just know. The sense of it, it's not. You just know. And it's just kind of knowing. It is not up for debate. Period. I talked to somebody the other day, and they were telling me all about how horrible everything was in the world. And I said, you know, I don't talk that way, and I don't allow anybody to talk that way around me, because I know things are going to go back to normal, and they're going to even be better than they were before. I know that. And I don't allow anybody that doesn't believe that come and try to shave the edges off my knowing. And they said, well, how can you know if you're worried about somebody shaving the edges off? And I said, it's a fragile situation, but I'm holding on to it. I know that. And so I can't allow what happens if I allow all these people, right? Like today, the baby was so sweet and precious. 5 minutes in a room with those other dudes, and he was biting on my ankles, right? My little Presh. Look at bad company. Look at bad things happen, man. It corrupts. The Bible says bad company corrupts. And so somebody, you want to call me and tell me how lousy the earth is, I'm not even going to talk to you, because I don't believe that, and I don't want to lose what I know because I'm having some crazy weak moment. So you got to hang on for what you know. And it's just kind of knowing. It's not up for debate. Like, I know that. I'm not talking to you about anything else. That is it. If you want to talk that way, you need to go somewhere else. End of the story. Maribel. Right? Yeah. Like, she had to make hard lines because she said, if I don't do these hard lines, I know that my whole house is going to fall. It cost her a lot. And she said, nope, I'm standing on the rock that is Christ. I'm making these rules. People are going to be mad, and that's okay, because I know that I know. And God has honored that. You have to protect what you know. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not, now listen, we are not of them that draw back. They're not your people. We're not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The believe gets its root from the word to know. Hebrews 10:39 is linked up with the first verse we read in Hebrews 11:1. John 1:12, and I'm almost done. But as many as received him, you know this verse, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we find that substance and evidence both have their roots in this knowing. The kind of knowing that has spent the time at the cross, has spent the time in the pages of the Word, has spent the time in the heart of Christ and hearing him, the kind of knowing that doesn't simply wish or hope or think or ponder, but the kind of knowing that pushes believing a thing into knowing a thing. And when you have that, you no longer say, I know the Lord would do it, but I don't know if he'd do it for me. That's no longer an option for you. And people walk around like that, you know, people do. I believe the Lord can do it, but I don't know if he'd do it for me. But when you have that knowing, it becomes a big thing. And knowing of what? That's the question. Do you have to know for a fact this guy's got cancer, and God's going to heal that? You could know that. Sure. Absolutely. God's going to give this guy a new job. I saw that. Awesome. Great. I believe it. I know it. That's good. But it's like I was telling Gary earlier. I was reading this morning about that woman in the Gospels whose son was dead. All we know about her is that she was crying. Here's a funeral, you picture it. Here's this funeral procession going through town. However they did it then, they're all marching through town and they're carrying a casket. The mother's in the front of the procession. She's crying her heart out. We don't know much about her. We know she was the mom. We know she had one son. We know that son was dead. And we know she was sad. Those are just the few four things we know. Jesus is just almost accidentally walking by. And he sees a crying mother. He doesn't know her. He's not part of the funeral. It's not his gig. He did not bring potato salad to the potluck after the funeral. He is not involved. It has nothing to do with him. But yet and still, the Bible says Jesus saw the woman crying and had compassion on her. And then he says, hold up the funeral. I got to raise this guy from the dead. Man, that woman's so sad, I can't bear it. I need to raise this guy from the dead. It's never recorded that guy went up to do any great thing. He could have been an axe murderer. But we do know this, and we don't hope it, we don't believe it, we don't think it. It has been pushed into the knowing. Jesus did that simply because he cared. Period. There's nothing that's preceding that. There's no requirement. There's no preposition. There's nothing. That's just Jesus walking by, and he was moved with compassion because a stranger was crying. That's what you have to know if you're going to walk in spirituality, if you're going to fight the flesh and fight the enemy. That is what you have to know more than anything else. You have to know the Savior. You have to know his nature. That's the nature of Jesus Christ, that he would pass by and say, I can just raise that guy from the dead and dry her tears. That's the coolness of Christ. It really is the coolness of Christ, because we don't know that she even believed he was the Son of God. We don't know anything except Jesus was moved. And our God is movable by those things. To believe it is true and to know is different. You can have a debate on belief. You know, people go back and forth. But a knowing cannot. You won't have a debate over that. You won't talk to them because they're not in your club. A knowing is based on revelation. A knowing is based on truth. A knowing is based on something that comes up out of your spirit that the Lord God Almighty has given to you. I one time met with because I was interested in what the Sikhs believe, you know? So I saw this Sikh guy, and I said, hey, you're a Sikh? He pointed to his turban like, how dumb are you? I'm like, why? So we sat down, and I said, I want to know about your religion. I'm a Christian, and I want to know what you believe. And it was the most interesting 90 minutes. When I was done, he says, do you want to tell me about your religion? And I said, no, you already know about Christianity, and you've chosen not to believe that. I'll pray for you. I respect that. But there's no sense me having a conversation because you believe what you know. But I know what I know. I told him that. And he kind of looked at me and he said, yeah. I said, in other words, would you bet your soul, your eternal soul, that you're right? Would you stand and say, I believe I'm right so much to where I could go to hell for it, and I'm good. Are you a little concerned? He goes, I might be a little concerned. I said, maybe. You know, I gave him my number. I never heard from him, but I prayed for that man. He was the nicest man, but he had a believing. I had a knowing. I'm not going to debate my knowing with the guy that only believes. He you know. And it, Jesus was a teacher. They believe that. He was a wonderful man, of course, they believe. But why are you, with your knowing, going to go have some passionate conversation about somebody who they're not going to change their mind because they're believing in something that isn't right? And until they want to come into the knowing, you can't get them there. You got to just pray. A believing is from your soul. It comes up from your soul. And we are taught that. We're taught that way of having to come to believe it. Like you come to believe it. But knowing is more evidenced. Like you would say, like, why do you believe? And if you don't believe in the Bible, and you say, well, why do you believe that? And I say, well, because the Bible says it. That's a stupid response, because you don't believe in the Bible. It doesn't do anything for you. You don't believe in the Bible, but I do, and I'm going to use the Bible as my defense? What an idiot. It doesn't mean anything to them. But if I can say, I know, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what I know about him. He's the one. Let me tell you about him. And let me tell you what he did for me. And let me tell you what he's done for Alex. And let me tell you what he's done for Ellie. And let me tell you what Armando knows. And I watched him know it. Let me tell you. That evidence turns into knowing. And we can live that, right? Totally we can live that. In a criminal lineup, if I believe that is the man, I can't sell that. I have to know that is the man. One can, you know, it cannot be used as strong evidence, while the other one can. Evidence can be manufactured based on if you know it for the win or if you believe it for the loss. Can you guys stand? So first is taking the sword to our own criminal soul, the own terror of ourselves. And the other is to understand our views of evidence and substance are different. They're different than the Lord and the world. You know, we have to diminish what we've learned in the world and embrace what we're trying to learn in Christ. That kind of a knowing that you can walk across mountains with that and nobody can stop you. Amen? Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you that your word is true. May we walk in, Father God, that knowing and that evidence, Father God, that says we know. And may we endeavor to know that way, that we could walk in the warfare that you've called us to. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.